We're going to do something a little bit different this morning, only because, again, a lot of people are missing this morning over the Thanksgiving week and so forth. We started Sunday school last Sunday. We started the book of Hebrews, and we did an introduction to the book of Hebrews. Hopefully you had a chance to kind of read through it, think about it, and we were going to go on and get into chapter number one this morning. However, my concern with doing that is I don't want to have to reteach everything next week when everybody's back and so forth. So what I thought we would do then, instead, which by the way, we can't do that because I've got way too many notes as it is for Hebrews anyway, especially if we want to try to do Hebrews in about a year, year and a half, whatever. But what I thought might be helpful this morning instead is just to have an informal question and answer session. I'm sure you always have good questions. Jim always shows up with a list of questions, which we talked about some this morning. And then if you don't have any questions, Dan actually this morning gave me a whole list of questions this morning that he's working with his cousin on, and who is a solid believer, understands some things about grace message, and is wanting to reach others with the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought what might be helpful this morning is just for an informal Q&A session. We are recording this, and we're making this available on the internet as well. And so those listening on the internet, maybe we should make sure that someone's monitoring the computer back there. And if they are, if someone on the internet has a question as well, just let us know. They need to raise their hand, and then we can answer their question. So, Berta, I think you and John had a question right off the bat here, it looks like.
Yeah.
Okay.
Could you go more into that question we asked you last week about the Antichrist?
Okay, about whether or not the Antichrist, after the message, I forget which one, it was the first or second message, but last week John came up after the message and asked the question. Since in early Acts, at Acts 2, Peter said that it was the last days. Remember that? If you'll turn back over there, go back to Acts chapter number 2. I'll just repeat the question and we'll briefly talk about how we answered it. Go to Acts chapter number 2. If Acts chapter number 2 was in fact historically and more importantly prophetically, if it was, in fact, the last days, if Peter's right, and he is, by the way, that's exactly where they were. Look at Acts chapter number 2, verse 16. It says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days." See that there? Let's just begin with the word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful for the time to look into your word this morning, and we do ask for wisdom and insight as we do so, especially as we just open the service this morning for Sunday school class, just a Q&A, and we know there are many, many questions that people have, whether it's from just the unsaved world out there about if they even care about you or not, and if they even think about heaven and hell, but also questions that we as believers have, believers who have come to understand not just your word rightly divided, but your word preserved, perfect in our language in the King James Bible. So we pray that our time this morning would be a beneficial, would be helpful and edifying in our walk of faith. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so the question was this. Since in early Acts, let me just erase that real quick here. Since in early Acts it was the last days, let me just try to draw something, a timeline here. If this is, let's say this was, time-wise, the earthly ministry of Christ right there. He pours out the Holy Spirit. So here you're in Acts 2 through 7, okay? So if that's the last days, and then therefore, let's let this represent the 70th week of Daniel, right? Just this here would be the second coming of Christ to the earth, to establish his kingdom on the earth. Okay, he's going to reign out here and sit on the throne and so forth. So that's the thousand-year reign of Christ, okay? On my chart there, there's no dispensation of grace. It's not up there because it was totally a mystery. All right? So the question was this. If in Acts 2 through 7 it was the last days, where was the Antichrist? Because doesn't the Antichrist have to be on the scene in the last days? Right? Yes or no? So excellent. That's a good question, right? If in Acts 2, if it was the last days, then the Lord should have returned anywhere from a minimum 8 years to maybe 10 to 15 years. He should have physically returned to this earth, right? had prophecy continued. So we're asking the question in relationship to, there's no dispensation of grace on the chart right here that I'm drawing. But if prophecy was to have continued, and all indications were that it was continuing, right? Acts 2 through 7 clearly is still the prophecy program. So where was the Antichrist? Okay, next question. No, it's a definite answer. There's a definite answer. Remember this. Go with me, if you would, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." When he says that day, it's the day of Christ being at hand. In the context, it's the return of Christ to the earth. Okay? So he's saying this can't come until what comes first? What? Okay, you have to have a falling away first. I'm just going to go F-A. Then what comes next? Then you've got the man of sin is revealed. And who does he become? He becomes a son of perdition. Okay, the man of sin becomes a son of perdition. See that there? So, the event, the falling away, what that is specifically, a lot of people think that's the rapture. It can be that. A lot of people think that's the apostasy of the church, the body of Christ. It can be that. The church was already in apostasy when Paul wrote this. Okay? That falling away is when the nation of Israel commits that they sign that false treaty with the person who's going to become the Antichrist. Okay? Look with me over to Daniel chapter number 9. Look over to Daniel chapter number 9. Let's just look at Daniel 9. Remember in Daniel, you're given the time schedule. Daniel 9:24, right? Here's the time schedule. Look at Daniel 9:24. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, and then to accomplish these six things: finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Fundamentally, those all point to the establishment of the Messiah as the King on the earth. And all that that means and entails and includes, okay? So that's the time schedule. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem," that was, that's when you start the clock, "until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62. So how many is that? 7, 62. How many? Who said it? So that's 69 out of the 70, right? So Messiah is going to show up, and according to Sir Robert Anderson and others, remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came riding into Jerusalem, fulfilling Zechariah 9, when he rides on that donkey and so forth, and he presents himself as the Messiah, that it was the exact day, 69 of the 70 weeks, to the exact day. It's pretty amazing when you think about that. It's one of the most significant, powerful evidences that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact the Messiah. Okay? So, it says, "The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times," which is what happened when Israel, they went back after the Babylonian captivity and tried to rebuild, etc., all kinds of trouble. Verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be what?" So what's that? That's the crucifixion. Okay. Daniel had the copy of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 very clearly says he's going to be cut off. He uses the exact same word. Two words. He says this, verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Notice there are two princes mentioned. There's a prince mentioned in verse 25 and identified as Messiah the Prince, capital M, capital F, P. See that? In verse 26, you see Messiah. But then you notice there's another prince that's showing up in verse 26. It's a little p. What does this prince do?
Destroy the city and sanctuary.
Exactly. He sends his people to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined, shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, whatever verse 27 is talking about, does it sound like something good or something bad? Okay, no question about that, by the way. I remember several years ago speaking with a guy, and he said verse 27 is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He said that the Messiah is going to confirm the covenant, the new covenant, with many, with Israel, for 1 week, and that he's going to die on the cross for their sins, and he's going to cause the sacrifices and the oblations to cease. So once and final for all, he's going to take the sacrifices away. That was his interpretation. It's a common interpretation among amillennials, by the way. Okay? But when you read the verse, when you read what it actually says in verse 27, the person who's doing that, and the results of what they're doing, clearly is not a good thing. It's connected with abominations, making desolate, and then something poured out upon the desolate. So there's no question but that the events and the people identified in verse 27 are bad, not good.
We're still talking about that principle, little
P. That's exactly correct. That's exactly right, Tom. Yeah, you've got, clearly there are two princes here. Okay? So, several things. Hold Daniel 9 and go to Matthew 24. Again, we're going to get back to the question. Was the Antichrist on the scene in Acts 2 through 7 since Peter said it was the last days? The fact that Peter says it was the last days, if in fact it was the last days, then didn't the Antichrist have to be on the scene of human history at that time? Right? Okay? So look over to Matthew 24 this time. Matthew 24. And let's make a connection here. Matthew 24:14. Matthew 24:14 says this: and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Jump ahead to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Okay, now question. When he mentions in verse 25 this thing about the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, and then he says, whoso readeth, let him understand. Did we just read about that in Daniel 9? That is one of the places in Daniel where Daniel speaks about the abomination that maketh desolate. Did the Lord Jesus Christ consider the abomination that maketh desolate a good thing or a bad thing? A bad thing. So, what were they supposed to do when they saw the abomination that maketh desolate?
Flee to the mountains.
Flee to the mountains. Prior to that event, were they supposed to flee to the mountains?
No.
Okay, so this is all going to make sense. Question. Go back, you can let go of Matthew, go back to Daniel 9. Go back to Daniel 9. Question is, when does the abomination of desolation occur? Look at Daniel 9:27. Watch, there's a sequence of events here. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, so there's he gets many to give their loyalty to him by that covenant. They sign that false Abrahamic covenant is what they do. Okay? That is the falling away. That's when the nation of Israel gives their loyalty to the wrong prince. That's the falling away. 27? 9:27 of Daniel. What's that? Yes, yeah. See, the covenant, he confirms it for 1 week, for 7 years. Right? Okay? The covenant was supposed to last for how long? 7 years. It's that last 7 year period of the 70. So you had 69 that were over, you had one more left, right? Upon you.
So the covenant happens right away then?
No.
Right away, or it happens in the middle of it?
How far out?
At the beginning.
Yeah.
Okay. Several questions, so let me try to answer this way. First of all, in this scenario we're talking about right now, do not, in this scenario, at all, in your mind, don't put the dispensation of grace in there anywhere right now. Just for now. We'll come back to your question, Jamie, on that, and I'll explain why in a minute. Okay? Do not put the dispensation of grace in there anywhere. Okay? Because prophetically, it's not there.
I was just asking when the falling away happens right in the beginning.
I'm getting there. But then Jamie asked about the rapture. All I'm saying is just for now, remember in your mind, think of the chart that way. Because prophetically, that's all there. That's all there is there. There's no dispensation of grace. And there's no hint in Acts 2 about the dispensation of grace, correct?
No.
There's nothing. There is absolutely no grounds in Acts 2 through 7 to read the dispensation of grace in there yet. So I'll come back. So Jamie, make sure and ask the question in a minute, okay? Just not yet. So, what happens is that whenever the second prince gets Israel to sign this covenant, that starts the 7 year period. That should have answered your question. Okay? Whenever the false prince gets Israel to sign, to agree to that covenant, that's what starts that 7 year period.
That's what makes him the Antichrist, right?
Not yet. I'm getting there, okay? Because that's what we're trying to get at. Is the Antichrist on the scene in human history in 2 through 7? If Acts 2 through 7 was the last days, then shouldn't the Antichrist have been known and there and identified and so forth? By the way, the answer is no. Not necessarily. I'm getting to why. Jamie, you had a question? Come.
Were they working on that?
Was who is they? And
was that in process at that time, trying to get Israel to sign a peace?
Nope, not yet. Yeah, not yet. Okay, you're talking Acts 2 through 7. When you say at that time, you mean 2 through 7.
I mean, they mentioned falling away, but the body of Christ hadn't been guarded, and so much was going on in the world today. Was the peace treaty to be signed? Was that peace treaty in the process of being signed back then, like in this day?
No. We're getting ahead of the game. Right now, if you could, completely take the dispensation of grace out of the picture. It's not there. It's not there. So to stop thinking about the dispensation of grace. I'm not chiding you for that at all. I'm just saying, in order for us to appreciate the significance of what's going on there, in the prophecy program, don't read the dispensation of grace in there at all, in any way at all. What's happening in Acts 2 through 7, you're still in that gap between the end of the 69th week and the start of the 70th week. Okay? So Messiah shows up at the end of the 69th week to the day. That's when he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. But he dies, he's cut off about 6 days later. His cutting off, his crucifixion, occurs in a gap of time, an undisclosed gap of time in prophecy. It's a prophesied gap, not the dispensation of grace gap. Okay? There was an undisclosed period of time from the end of the 69th week to the start of the 70th week. See that? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, over in Mark, He added 1 year. So He does add a year there. Remember about the fig tree, let it 1 year alone? Does everybody remember that? Okay. So He does disclose that. In 2 through 7, that's where you're at. You're in that 1 year prior to the start of the 70th week. But it didn't have to start right away because there were some other things that were going to happen in Daniel 9. Look at Daniel 9. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 26 again. He says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." So see, it's after. And He says, "But not for Himself." Watch this now. "And the people of the prince that shall come," they're going to do some things. They're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. See, what is it that would cause Israel to sign a covenant with this other prince? That's right. They're going to think that this prince is the guy who can rescue them from this conquering army that's coming in. And yet the prince is the one who stirred up the conquering army. See that? So, prophetically, had the dispensation of grace not come in. So in your mind, think Acts 7. Think Acts 7. Okay? What does Stephen say happens in Acts 7 when he looks up into heaven? The Lord standing. To do what? Pour out His wrath. So had prophecy continued in Acts 7 there, the last part of verse 26 would have begun. The last part of verse 26 would have begun. Then the man of sin shows up and says, "I can save you guys from this. Just sign this covenant with me." And they think, "Oh, peace and safety." So they sign the covenant. And then halfway through that, in the midst of that 7 year period, what does the man of sin do? He becomes the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. Yeah, he becomes the son of perdition. It's the same human being, but he becomes something that he wasn't here. He's the man of sin who becomes the son of perdition, who is the Antichrist. It's the same human being. Okay? That makes sense so far? So, question. What, and I'm be very specific, okay, I'm not trying to, this is not a tricky question necessarily. Was the Antichrist on the scene in the last days in Acts 2? Yes, no? Yeah, the right answer is no. But was the person who potentially could have become the Antichrist likely alive and an adult at that time? The answer is absolutely yes.
It could be whoever takes that spot there.
And who likely was the candidate? Saul of Tarsus. He was the guy who was leading the rebellion by the authority of the high priests. He had letters, he had the authority, he had their sanction. He was the likely candidate to be that. He's the chief general in Satan's army. Okay, so again, just what I'm saying, even though, yes, it was the last days, they were in that 1 year gap there in Acts 2 through 7, the Antichrist was not on the scene yet in terms of being the Antichrist. That on the way had not occurred yet. that 7 year period that 70th week had not started. Even though the last days were there, the 70th week wasn't there yet. There were several things that had to happen before the start of the 70th week of Daniel. Many of them listed in the end of verse 26. Okay? So as the Antichrist, he was not there yet in 2 through 7 as the Antichrist. But the human being, had prophecy continued, was it likely and necessary that a man who was going to become the man of sin, who would become the son of perdition, was he on the scene of human history at that time? The answer was yes. He would have had to have been. Okay? So it was a good interesting question that you asked. Okay? Jim and then Nathan. That's a great question because John talks about in his writings about the spirit of Antichrist, right? In fact, let's go over there real quick. The question is there a difference between the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist? The answer is yes. Let me just go there. Go with me to 1 John here. Yeah, 1 John. Look over to 1 John 2. This might be the one you're thinking of. I'm not 2:18. Is that the one you were thinking of?
Yes.
Okay. Look at 1 John 2:18. Notice he says, "Little children, it is the last time." So by the way, dispensationally, doctrinally, you know that 1 John fits. And when Peter says in Acts 2:7, it was the last days, right? John says it's the last time. That's where it fits. Okay? He says this, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many," what? Antichrist. See, plural. Whereby we know it is the last time. What in the world does he mean by that? You will find people use that verse to say that there is no such thing as one person who is going to be the Antichrist. Again, that's your amillennialists, things like that, say that. That verse says Peter, that John here is saying there's not Antichrist, but just Antichrists, just a lot of people against Christ. Okay? But think about what he's saying. He doesn't disagree with the statement that Antichrist shall come. He confirms that statement is true. Right? And he says, "Even now are there many Antichrists." Well, what in the world does he mean by that? He does. Look at verse 19. "They," notice plural, "went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So who are these antichrists, plural, he's talking about?
They're the tares.
That's exactly. The wheat and the tares. People who were in the little flock, but were not true believers and then went out. Okay? But what there is this, I mean, is there going to be an Antichrist? So what's these Antichrists?
Followers.
They're just followers of the guy. That's all. That's all. You know, there's one Lord Jesus Christ. You are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a Christian. We are Christians. There's one Christ. See that there? So there's Antichrist. But anyway, is that the verse you were talking about? So it's a definite, there's the person who is the Antichrist, and then there's a bunch of people following him, and it is his doctrine that works in them.
Does that tie into the passage you were in earlier in Matthew where it says many false Christs?
Yes. Yeah. 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 Excellent connection. Yeah. Okay. Okay, so that should answer your question. Now let's go back, Jamie. So where does the dispensation of grace fit into all this? Right? Well, remember, it doesn't fit anywhere in prophecy at all in terms of being revealed. But what does happen is that in the prophecy program, when the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 7 stands up, prophecy said he would stand up to judge. If you remember the book of Revelation, when the Lord, God the Father sitting on the throne has a book, and the call goes out, who's worthy to open the book? And no man was found. And then the angel says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain, he's worthy. So the Lamb, it says, "I saw a Lamb stood in the midst. He takes the book and then he begins to break the seals. So the Lord Jesus Christ, by breaking the seals, he's opening the book. He's releasing the content in the book. So from heaven, in the prophecy program, he stands up, takes the book, begins to break the seals, and in thus doing, he's orchestrating the completion of the prophecy program. He's the one that really takes control, releases the rest of prophecy. So had prophecy continued in Acts 7 there, 8, 9, and so forth, then that's exactly what happened. He stood up, take the books, and then so the details in Revelation would have come to pass. However, you now know the Lord Jesus Christ did something way different than that. What did he do? He comes back, and instead of crushing Saul, he saves Saul. And in this gap, within a prophesied gap, he inserts an unprophesied gap. See what he does there? Within a prophesied gap, the gap being between the 69th and the start of the 70th week, within that gap, he inserts an unprophesied gap. Okay, go ahead.
So if you were to show the
rapture
on your diagram...
Yep, up here.
Well,
I'd have to change my diagram. So let's do it that way, okay? Because it's a very good question.
If we're not looking for the falling away...
That is correct. Very important. Very significant. That is, you're exactly correct. Yes, okay. So let me kind of change this up a little bit here. Just to fit it, okay? That is correct. You're right, Tom. Okay? So what happens is this. Again, if we say this was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, right? So you've got Acts 2 through 7 there. You've got Acts 9 there. So that's going to start the dispensation of grace with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, right? Okay? So I'm just going to go dispensation of grace. Okay? So then we exit at the rapture. Okay? After the rapture occurs, let me say it differently. The rapture is the sign from God that the dispensation of grace is over with. That is the next divine intervention in human history in terms of world events. The rapture is the signal from God to the world that his attitude towards the world has been reoriented back to the prophecy program. Okay? So after the rapture happens, back at Daniel 9:26, go back to Daniel 9:26 there. And 2 Thessalonians 2 again. Daniel 9:26. Look at the end of 9:26 about this other prince. Notice what has to happen. It says, 9:26, I'm kind of in the middle of the verse, or he says, the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. So after the rapture happens, what's going to happen prophetically next is you're going to have all kinds of battles and conflicts going on in the Middle East. None of which starts the 70th week of Daniel. Okay?
And that can be for a period of 2 years.
Yeah, probably anywhere from maybe 2 to 5, 6 years. Yeah, relatively short and quick. Okay? Hold that verse there and go back to Matthew 24. Go back to Matthew 24 and hold that verse. Watch this. Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24. When they asked the Lord after the Lord tells them that, look at verse 2, Matthew 24, 2. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things, but I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Of course, they're stunned by that, right? That was 24, 2. Now watch verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of the coming and the end of the world? See, they ask him three questions, right? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But what? The end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the what? The beginnings. That's the reason I went there. Okay, to say that, listen, after the rapture happens, those things and a bunch of turmoil over in the Middle East is going to start almost immediately. Then someone's going to show up on the scene. It's going to say, hey, I can stop all this. So you're going to have all the turmoil, the wars, rumors of wars, nation fighting against nation, all the turmoil. None of what you see today, you talk about just, that's just peanuts compared to what's really going to be like. Rich, go ahead. Some, yes and no. In other words, not the entire, the question was this, let me repeat it for those listening on the internet. The question was, does the nation of Israel have been regathered into the land for all this to happen? Yes, but not entirely. You're still going to have a lot of Jews spread throughout the whole world, but there will be a big contingency of Israel in the land, for sure. Okay? Alright. So you're going to have wars, rumors of wars. Then someone's going to show up on the scene saying, hey, I can stop all this. That's going to be when he convinces them. That's when they're going to sign that Abrahamic covenant. That's going to be the falling away. So from the rapture to when the falling away happens, it could be as quick as a year to maybe not more than 3 to 5 years. It's going to be relatively quick. Okay? Yeah, the perilous times, 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, that's the nature of the entire dispensation of grace. Yes. Yeah, okay. Okay, all right. Okay, so just real quickly then. So then, they sign the false Abrahamic covenant. The day they sign that thing, that starts that last 7-year period. That's the day you start the stopwatch. Okay? So then, that guy is the man of sin. And in the midst of the week, so somewhere in the middle point, so somewhere at about the, you know, 3.5, it just says the midst. It doesn't say the exact day, but somewhere in the middle of that thing, he causes that, he breaks that covenant. And he claims to be God. That's when he's the son of perdition. That's when he officially takes the title as the Antichrist. That this man, a lot of things happen. This man here, he's killed, but he's raised from the dead satanically. All the world wonders that this beast is. Deadly wound was healed. They saw him die. Now they're watching him rise from the dead. That must be the Messiah. Okay? Revelation chapter 13 and so forth. All right? And so he claims to be God and so forth. So he, what happens here, again, if this is about 3.5 years, and when I say about, you are given exact days, but when he causes the sacrifice of oblation to cease, it says in the midst of the week, this is when he enforces the mark of the beast. It's in place here, but it's in force now. See, it's like, okay, at the beginning of this thing, he says, well, you know, if you want to participate in the economic program, you know, you probably should take this thing. As it gets closer and closer, now you have to take it. See, it's a kind of a teaser. And so forth. So that's why when the believing remnant sees that, they got to flee now. Okay? Okay, Tom real quick, and then Nathan real quick, and Alfonso.
The witnesses fall into that.
The witnesses, the 144,000 witnesses are at the beginning. They're out here. Yeah, they're out here. Okay. Yeah. Yes, they're out here, and they continue like that. So God's got a bunch. He's got the 144,000 witnesses in chapter 7, and then the two witnesses in chapter 11. Okay? And if you can see how long they witness. Go to chapter 11 of Revelation. chapter 11, real quick here. Verse 3. See Revelation 11:3. It says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 threescore days. Well, that's 3.5 years. Okay, so their ministry is here that time. All right. Okay, so, and then, who was it? Nathan, and I think Alfonso had a question.
I just wanted to clarify something. You talked about Daniel 9:26. You keep clarifying something. It almost sounded like you said that earlier, and I just want to make sure I didn't understand that.
Okay.
Where it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. It almost sounded like you said that the fear that's in Israel there that caused them to sign this peace treaty was he was offering them salvation from the war that the Lord was bringing. But that's not the thing. You're talking about the wars that are going on with man.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So big picture is this. That's a good question. The question is who is starting the war that is described in 9:26, the last part? Who's orchestrating that?
Yeah.
Okay. Big picture is this. The Lord from heaven is orchestrating the whole thing. Because like when he breaks the first seal, that seal is the release of the man of sin. See that?
What army?
By this time he will have the man of sin will have gathered a significant army together. It's like in how much detail do you want? Yes, it's Arabs. Yes, yes. It's the 10 Confederate nations around Israel. All the Arab nations around Israel. Yeah, that's who they are. Yeah. And the whole thing in Daniel about there were 10 horns and then two were subdued and one comes up later and that, and he's a little horn. That's what So he's got, he arises to power because he rises to his position because of his power.
So it's a continuation of the Arab hatred.
Yes, absolutely is that. Yes, yeah, okay. Okay, Alfonso, you got a question?
You want to know why
Okay, so, the question was...
Why did Jesus pray for that extra year?
Okay, that's a great question. Let's first go look at it. The question is, why did the Lord give this 1 year extension in the prophecy program? Let's first of all go look at it here. Go with me if you would over to... Look over to is it Luke here, 13. Luke 13. Look at Luke 13. And you'll look at Luke 13. I think I said Mark earlier. It's Luke 13:26. It says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said to them, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I should dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So there's the parable about how the Lord, seeking fruit from the nation of Israel for 3 years, found none. The Father says, you know, it's time to get the prophecy program to keep it going, right? Cut it down. And the Lord intercedes for the nation of Israel. So the question, if I understand correctly, is why does the Lord add that year? He adds this year as an extension of mercy. Because he knows he's going to go to the cross and pray, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Which is what happens. So from Acts 2 through 7 there, it's about 1 year. When Peter speaks to the nation of Israel, he says, you guys by wicked hands have taken and crucified him. But Peter also says, I know that through ignorance you did it. But if you go back to Matthew, the account, none of them did it in ignorance. They all said, his blood be on us and on our children. So why would Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, See, I know that through ignorance you did it. Well, remember, in the law, there was the sin of ignorance, which was kind of a loophole in the law, where somebody who committed a sin of ignorance could have a period of mercy, an extension of mercy. That's why that happens. The Lord Jesus Christ gives them praise for this year, prays, Father, forgive them, which He does, and in so doing, pours out the Holy Spirit, gives them a one-year time extension as an extension of mercy, as a new opportunity to respond to the new evidence that Christ is the Messiah. What's the new evidence? God raised Him from the dead, and He's at the Father's right hand. What's the evidence of that? He poured out the Holy Spirit on them. Joel 2. So that's, they have new information that should allow them to respond differently now to Peter's claim that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay? Rich, go ahead. Okay, let me see if I understand your question. Go to Matthew 11, if you would. The question is, it needs some clarification on the what's called the unpardonable sin. It's Matthew 12. Go to Matthew 12 here. And then we'll have to wrap it up. I didn't realize what time it is. But is this helpful sometimes just to do an open Q&A session? I think it's kind of fun myself. We could even just take a break and then continue the next session as well. But sometimes it's really good to do this kind of thing, and especially with we're an informal church, right? So, you know, we can do this kind of a thing. But okay, so the question is, look back at Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So once again, Rich, what was your question now?
I thought that was when they stoned Stephen, that was rejected, that was what
that was. That is correct.
Then he says, Father,
forgive them. That's a great question. Okay, so the question is, wait a minute, do we have a contradiction? When the Lord says, Father, forgive them, but then they blaspheme the Holy Spirit in Acts 7, so isn't that the unpardonable sin? So how could they be forgiven of the unpardonable sin? Right? Okay, so look, it's a matter of timing, sequence. Alright, let me just do it this way. Yeah, the extra year is in... The Father granting the extra year is in response to the Lord Jesus Christ praying, Father, forgive them. Okay? So when He's on the... So when he's saying that in Matthew 12, they are blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. But he knows that while on the cross, he knows that he's going to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's why he says, look at verse 31. Matthew 12, 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be given unto men. Whosoever speaketh the word against... By the way, verse 32 defines for you what blasphemy is. See, speaking a word against... In the previous verse, it was speaking a word... It was blasphemy. See that? So verse 32. Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Okay, so on the cross, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do. The Father answers that prayer, and hence in early Acts, you know, basically 1 through 7, you have the Holy Spirit poured out upon the nation of Israel. So now in Acts through 7, Acts 1 through 7, which member of the Godhead is now ministering to the nation of Israel? Is it God the Father, God the Son? It's God the Holy Spirit. It's all of them, but it's the person of the Holy Spirit, right? So Christ says that verse in anticipation of sending the Holy Spirit there in early Acts, right? So that's why when he says, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And in the end of the last half of verse 32, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, and so forth. That's what's happening in Acts 2 through 7. When they reject Peter's claim in Acts 2 through 7 that Jesus is the Messiah, as evidenced not only by all the prophecies to be fulfilled, but that God also raised him from the dead. God also accepted him in his Father's right hand. He is both Lord and Christ. Well, now when they reject that, that's the Holy Spirit in them preaching to Israel. That's when they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Christ's prayer about Father, forgive them, is in relationship to blaspheming Christ. Once they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, he says there was going to be no forgiveness. Does that answer your question? It's time-wise. They are two different things. They are two different things. They blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, in Matthew through John. And he says, you can blaspheme him now, and that's okay, I'll secure forgiveness for you. But after you guys kill me and I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. There's no forgiveness after that because there's not a fourth member of the Godhead. There's only three of us. You guys blasphemed the Father when you rejected John the Baptist. You guys blasphemed the Son when you demand my crucifixion. And now you're going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But there's no one else to blaspheme. Yes, yes. That's what I thought you were saying. Yeah, that I thought, yeah, I wonder if Richard's thinking about Stephen, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Go, if you would, go to Acts 7. In my mind, I'm thinking, you know, he must be thinking Stephen. Must be thinking Stephen. Go. Okay. Look at Acts 7. Look at Acts 7. And at verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. So that's most likely what you were thinking. Yeah, okay, and says the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so Stephen out here in Acts 7, when he's being stoned and so forth, he says, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. Well, had prophecy continued, that is a prayer that would... it was had to be laid to their charge. But does God say, you know what, Stephen, I'm going to do something that you had no clue that I would do? But it kind of answers that prayer. In that he did what? He, what's that? He saved Saul. Ushers in a dispensation of grace. Isn't that something? Oh, that's pretty exciting. We better take a break. We'll take a break. Everybody stand up, stretch out, get some snacks back there, water. We'll start again in a few minutes, okay? About 5 or 10 minutes. Let me take a break. Okay?